Remember that? You're making all these decisions and you're saying they're not good, but you're doing it. And to some degree, Paul is saying, folks, remember why you want to help people. It's exactly the same reason. It's because you want to bring them up into maturity so that they do things for God, not for their own ambition. Got carried away and forgot some of my notes here. Starting at verse 20 of chapter 14. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. I think we understand that, don't we? If you know someone who thinks pork is bad, you don't ask him over to your house for dinner or supper and feed him ham. Okay? There's another story I think I've shared with you. When I was in elementary school, Alan Zonbreaker was one of my best friends. And we had a thing, you know, we were in rows in those in our desks, and we went to lunch. That was pre-prepared. Everybody had the same food to eat for lunch every day. And there, where I grew up, and I didn't know why until later on, we always had fish on Friday. I never knew why we had fish on Friday, you know. I learned later when I came to South Dakota. Irony, but one Friday we had ham. And we had a deal, if you eat everything on your plate, at the end of the week you got it like a Snickers candy bar. Motivation to eat your food, okay? And so, but Alan wasn't eating his ham. And I remember, you know, kind of, you know, Alan, eat your ham so we can get our Snickers candy bar. Well, later on, I knew he was Catholic, but I didn't know what Catholic traditions were. I didn't know he wasn't eating his ham because he wasn't supposed to be eating ham that day. I didn't know that. In a more mature environment as an adult, that would have been a stumbling block. I'd have forced him to do something he didn't believe in. You know, I was a naive kid. I didn't know. But, you know, it's always stuck in the back of my mind. But here he's saying, you know, be careful. It is good not, verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, again, thinking about teaching moments. If someone comes to you and says, you know, eating meat's not good for you. That's not what God wants. How would you handle that as a Christian to teach? Or have you ever thought about, can I use this as a teachable moment? Just like we do our children. Can you think of a scripture that might help you in that? Okay. Can you think of a scripture where God says, okay, eat, it's all clean? Acts 10. Remember that? And again, you got to be careful. You're not trying to make yourself. But, I mean, obviously, if he's encouraging, as he said here about the strong helping the weak, he's going to say that here in chapter 15. How do you take this? If this is a Christian brother or sister, and I'm not saying eating meat is wrong, I'm not saying it's right. Somebody wants to hold off on meat. My daughter is coming to see us. She's gone vegan on us, which is fine. Deb says you can do all the vegan you want. I just don't do vegan. So we're going to have to go do some shopping. You know, you know, she's not, you know, not trying to downgrade her one, but if they're doing it for and they say it's a sin. I think we ought, you know, we try to find a positive way to teach that. And you go to Acts 10. If you remember the story, you know, Peter, being a Jew, was asked to go to teach Cornelius, a Gentile. And God used the method of, you know, Peter was hungry and he brought all these animals down that were unclean. And God basically said, Peter, don't tell me what's clean or unclean. I just make everything clean. You can have that. Now go teach Cornelius about Jesus. He's using a physical example for a spiritual interpretation. But we, you know, again, trying to encourage, say, okay, I appreciate what you're saying, but we're, let's sit down and talk about what does God intend? How's this helping you spiritually, thinking that eating pork is a sin? However you want to go about it. You see what I'm getting at? I don't know if you're becoming a stumbling block. If you're still, when you're all done, you say, I don't want any pork, fine. God bless you. You know, how else can I help you spiritually? That's what he's getting at. How else can we help lead you in everything you do glorifies the Lord? Because did you catch that part at the end about faith? If you do something against your faith, it's a sin. And if you don't remember back in Romans 12, he starts talking about, you know what, folks, you do all this stuff, you know, you've been given these abilities according to God's grace, one of the things in which is according to your faith. And if you bring that into correlation, he's talking about, sometimes our faith is so weak, we don't know what we can do. So we need to help people encourage in their faith, encourage people in the grace of God so they can do things. But again, it's our responsibility to teach. What is this? You know what this entails? This entails us talking to people, getting to know people, having relationships with people. Understand that person. Which is, again, the purpose of the family. How else do you know your children if you don't talk to them and get involved in their lives? Same thing with relationship with people here. Any thoughts or comments on that? Agree, disagree? You're welcome to disagree. You have the right to be wrong. No. Thomas May covered this a little bit here in our assembly because he's teaching out of Philippians. But I kind of wrapped up 22-23. Don't let your traditions guide your path to salvation. Just because I may think it's wrong to eat meat, and you know, if I eat it, that may cause me to sin. I should not hold that against somebody else. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will to work and for his good pleasure. One of the definitions of fear here, I think it's interesting here, is reverence for one's husband. And you put that in the context of what we're talking about here, and God's relationship with us and our relationship with us. Do we have reverence for each other in order to work with each other, to get to know each other, and help each other understand God better? That's working out your salvation. That's getting to know the Father. In life and in our assemblies, it's not about the how, but the why that is important. You know, I don't know how many conversations I've had with people over the last several years about, you know, we don't do this right. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we need to do it this way and this way. And, you know, and I said, okay, fine. If you want to do it that way, fine. Are you doing it for the right reason? That's my question. I remember, you know, people talking to you about, you know, we got to be more formal in our communion service. Okay, fine. Do it. Just do it for the right reason. There's people who want to sing songs during the communion. Fine. Just do it for the right reason. Do it for the glory of God. Do it for the betterment of the people involved in it. You know, sometimes we forget the whys. And we get stuck in our traditions, and then we turn that into salvation issues. Yes, Jeanette. Very good, very good. Again, that's the old, more mature, helping the weak. What did God intend? Let's sit down and get our Bibles out and talk about it. You know. Any other thoughts? And now chapter 15. I found this intriguing. You know, the first few verses, you know, study him, and I remember, and then he starts quoting some stuff out of the Old Testament. I said, okay, where does this fit? And hopefully we'll take some time because I think we'll understand it here in a bit. I finally kind of got an understanding of why he quoted these scriptures the way he did. But someone read, just read verse 1. We're going to start with just verse 1. Someone can read verse 1.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to be
yourself. Okay. What translation are you using?
NIV.
NIV, okay. So the New King James uses the word scruples, King James, infirmities. New American Standard uses the word weaknesses. We who are strong. When you hear that term, what do you think he means by we who are strong? What's that? Okay. What else? Okay. Maturity in Christ. That's a common, and it's good. And they're all good. You know, sometimes it's hard. You know, again, I've used this many times. I always think about Hercules. You know, but we always go back to these physical meanings when he's trying to speak of spiritual terminology here. Obviously, yeah, it is strong. Get to you just a second. The Greek word is dynamite. Am I saying this right? Dynatos. I don't know if that's where you get dynamite. I don't know. I didn't look that up. But I'll finish this here. Go ahead, Sarah. Obviously, I don't know if it's really talking about years of maturity or whatever, but when you look at one of the definitions of strong, bears calamities with patience. Bears calamities with patience. Again, it's talking about a particular person helping another type person. Bear or bears. That's the same word used when Jesus said in Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's the same word that Paul used in Romans 11. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you remember, it is not you who support the root. It's a root that supports you. That word support, same word. Matthew 8. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. And that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirit with his word and healed all who were sick. This is to fulfill what was spoken in the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That word bore, same word. Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We can talk about that for a while. But keep watch of yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, same word, and fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So you got one who is strong, one who is able to bear calamities with patience, helping the weak bear their calamities. Now, how in the world are we going to do that? Keep that in the back of your mind, because he's going to answer that question. Those who are able to take calamity, because, you know, if someone is a one-year Christian and has gone through cancer, survived it, do you think they've learned a little bit about bearing calamity with patient, and they can be able to help somebody who's been a Christian for 20 years to find out they got cancer? That's the strong helping the weak. Verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Who's your neighbor in this context? Who's your neighbor in this context? Could be, but I think in the context he's talking about our relationship, because he's talking about family here. We're talking about, he's using a term that we should know, that Jesus used back in Luke when he talked about, love your neighbor as yourself. You remember the guy asked, can you define your neighbor? We all know the story. He goes through the deal with about the Good Samaritan. Who's the neighbor? The one who served. But in the context here, are we having that same attitude with each other? And the final goal is to what? Build them up. Do you have a comment? Yes, huge. What's that now?
Oh, no.
Which I think is his point when he brings up some Old Testament passages here. Because, even the Gentiles, I think, probably at this time could understand some of these passages he brings up that he's bringing from Old Testament to remind them about how did God work in your lives. Let me see here. Where am I here? Verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Getting back to what Marilyn was saying. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father for our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to be the glory of God. Getting back to what he's been talking about. What are we doing it for? But getting back to what he says here, what was written in former days, I found this to be intriguing. That is a quote out of Psalm 69. If you don't mind, just turn to Psalm 69. If I can find it myself. It's a quote from verse 7. But what I find interesting, if you read what's before that, and then he comes up with that quote, and you remember, because I think what was happening here, Paul quotes one verse. And again, this is my thought on it. I don't know if I'm right on it, but to me, a Jew or Gentile that knows Old Testament, and he quotes this verse, he said, where is he coming from in that verse? Because why is he pulling out this verse? Look at Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Boy, that sounds positive, doesn't it? I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary, and my crying out, my throat is parched, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Have you ever felt like that? Here, wonder, God, what's taking you so long? I need help. That's what David's saying here. More in number than in my hairs in my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I do not steal, must I not restore? Oh God, you know my folly, the wrongs I have done and are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. This is a quote. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. Hopefully they remember this, because look at verse 16. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. You see how someone who is strong, that has endured calamities with patience, can help take this and use it to help someone who doesn't understand that? That's weak in mind, which is the definition of weakness. Weak in mind. See how it's important when you're reading this, and it's like me. I said, what in the world has that verse got to do with what we're talking about to Paul? And you go back and read the context, and there's probably more in there that I left out. But it's, I mean, David's not a happy camper. These bad things are happening. But he knows to turn to God. And that's not a new sermon either. But how many of us, when we're going through that, need someone to say, you know, God hasn't forgotten about you. I had a visit with a gentleman yesterday, and we were talking about things, and, you know, and he says, man, at work is just, you know, no one knows I'm even there sometimes. I just feel like screaming and hollering. And he used different terminology. And he's someone who used to come here regularly, and I said, you know what? That's, to me, is why it's so important that we need to get with godly people to be reminded that, you know what, no matter what happens to us, God still loves us and He takes care of us and He wants us to be in a relationship with us. That was a teachable moment. Again, I'm not saying this so I'm did some great, it's happened to happen. I think, well, you know what, you haven't been to church in a long time. Maybe you need some godly encouragement. That was in the back of my mind. You know. Any comments on this so far? We're on the same page? Okay. And again, it all boils down to, it's the reason you do this, you know, because when we start sharing this stuff, when we start knowing what's going on in our lives, we know the pains and suffering, when we laugh at those who laugh and cry with those who laugh, there's unity that starts taking place. Why? Because we're all pointing in the same direction. That's the harmony he's talking about in Christ Jesus. And with one voice, glorify to God. Boy, that to me should be encouraging. That is okay. Ask the question: how do I know my brother and sister? Am I in unison with them? Am I helping them harmonize with whatever failures or whatever you want to call it, so they know they keep looking at God, and they to me? I think that's about a question we need to ask each other, and use that. Verse 8 of chapter 15, excuse me. For I tell you that Christ becomes a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. And if you stop right there, he's going to give you two reasons why. To confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Did you catch that? For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And we've studied that many times, but sometimes we forget. And that the Gentiles may glorify God. It's a process. God is still the same God. He's still the God of faithfulness. He still doesn't break any promises. And it's confirmed too. If you remember what he told Abraham, and he told Isaac, and he told David, and he told all the other people, guess what? It's come true. And you who are Gentiles, who are now part of our family, when you understand that, you can say, wow, and now I'm part of this? I'm a part of that root? How can you not glorify the Father? And what's interesting, he uses a quote, let me get my notes here, out of Oops, where am I? I'm sorry. This is really a big one, too. Psalm 18. That's where it is. It actually quotes it twice. It's one out of 2 Samuel 22, almost identical to what is being written in Psalm 18. But let's go to Psalm 18, please. Slow turning pages today. Psalm 18, verse 49. The quote again from Romans is, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." But in verse 49, he says, "For this I praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name." He doesn't use the word Gentiles there, but Paul turns that in. He's talking about everybody here. Again, go back to verse 1 of Psalm 18. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." A little bit of emphasis there on about who God is there. If God is your strength, he's your might, use that to encourage someone who needs to know that. And he goes on, he talks about some of the calamities that happened here. But then he says in verse 46, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued people under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose again and rescued me from the man of violence." Again, verse 49, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name." You see how the correlation is? Like, he asks the question, makes a statement. You who are strong, you who know how to handle calamities of patient, how do you help people who don't have that in their mindsets yet? Well, here's one way. You go back and remind them what happened in the past and how they kept giving God the glory, even though he didn't understand what was going on. You know, like we did in that other song we just read about. Verse 11, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples exalt him." This is another interesting one. Let me see again. Man, I lost my place in my notes. I apologize. I had one. Okay, it's coming up. That's coming out of Deuteronomy 32:43. That's from the Psalm of Moses. We won't go back there, but this is what it says. "Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, O gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land." Again, how do we take this to encourage the weak? Let me see here. Let's go down to verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, again, he's using these quotes to help bring out what he's just talked about in the first part of the chapter. "The root of Jesse will come, even he who raises the rule to Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope." That comes from Isaiah 11. Does anybody remember Isaiah 11 off the bat? Let's turn there, because this is one that you know, when I was studying this, I said, Isaiah chapter 11. The quote actually is in verse 10 of Isaiah 11. But starting in verse 1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from the roots that shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Do we all know who he's talking about here? Okay. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees, what his eyes see." I find that to be an interesting verse. "Or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the needs of the earth." Did you catch that? Do you remember how much time we spent on righteousness, that letter in Romans? I find that interesting. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. These next few verses, if you don't remember them, I think it's one of those wow verses. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Does that bring fear to those who have little children? And the weaned child shall put his hand in an adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it's from that he quotes verse 10 in Romans 15. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand and signal his peoples of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The goal. Obviously, again, I hope we're hearing this with our spiritual ears, because obviously we wouldn't let our little child put their hand over a cobra. Not in today's, not after the flood. He's talking about what can life be like if we keep reminding people about what the relationship of the Father leads to. Harmony, that's the word he used. Harmony. Unison. Being unified. Doing what's best for somebody else. Not being selfish. When I look at Brian, I should ask, what can I do to help you be a better Christian? When I look at Curtis, what can I do to help you be a better husband? And it takes sacrifice, but I think even more important than that, it takes relationship. We got to know each other. That's what Paul's getting at here. How do you know what someone's weak at if you don't know them? How do you know who to go to if you need help if you don't know them? Again, God's there, but we need help getting at that distance narrowed down so we know that God is there all the time, no matter what. Verse 13, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of his Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And back in Hebrews, it was because of the hope that was to come, Jesus was able to bear the cross. Same thing for us. And we need to be reminding each other of that on a daily basis. So that might have been too fast. I don't know. But how, yes, James. That's true, but I think also we need to take it a step further. And it'll probably come out here in a couple Wednesday nights from now. Is yes, we help each other bear with it, but if we don't accompany that with, okay, what have we learned about God through this? And if you don't mind me adding that, because you got to bring God back into the picture. You know, what good is it if I get healed from cancer and I don't say, thank God? Or if I don't get healed from cancer and learn to say, thank God. That's what Paul's getting at. Again, that's a physical thing. But, you know, it's a spirituality that helps us with our physical calamities. Yes, ma'am. Definitely. I mean, again, getting back to the parent-child relation, not trying to say weak people are children, but they are in spiritual terms, whether they're a year Christian or 20-year Christians. You know, how do you lead them to get better at it?
Good point. Good point. Yes.
I think the temptation is for us to use our strength and status instead of for service.
Yeah.
And again, I think it's brought out in the Galatians and Philippians passages as well. Yeah, humility. It's just, I think it's one thing to recognize what you can do, but again, it gets back to, okay, how do I use it and why? You know.
Yeah.
It gets back to what Jeanette was saying about, you know, that's why it's important to study the Bible. You know, this may be a terrible example, but one of my pet peeves, y'all know it, I hate it when we start late. It just drives me nuts. But that's a tradition. Bible doesn't talk about that. Do I let that affect my relationship? You see, can we do better at that? You know, that's my opinion. You know, that's worth a wooden nickel. You know, but are we letting traditions guide us in our salvation? Or are we letting the why we do things guide us in our salvation and working out our salvation with fear and trembling? You know, that's why it's important for all of us to be aware of that. And, you know, bring people back to the whys. Why, you know, it's not why God. It's, okay, how can I turn this and why, you know, or how can I learn from this so I have a better relationship with the Father? Our time's up. Any other comments? I hope this has been beneficial for you. I enjoyed studying that one, especially looking back in the Old Testament and some of just David's reaction to some of these things that are happening to him. And that Isaiah passage is huge. Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you. Hopefully the words that we talked about today and the method and what we're trying to say is one that's encouraging. Father, hope we never underestimate the value of needing each other. You've never intended us to be a lonely Christian out on an island by ourselves. We need each other desperately to remind us about just knowing that you are with us, knowing that no matter what happens to us, you're with us, whether good or bad. Mainly, and if not mainly, it is the main reason, because we know that we have that hope in you, that you have prepared a place for us. And hopefully in a way that when we learn from the things you're trying to teach us, that when that time comes, we will have a whole bunch of people going to heaven together, excited about being with you for eternity. Thank you again for your love and for your Son and for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.